Today is a holy day. Not because of our wedding anniversary, though that is a blessing of the Lord's work of making us more holy. Not because it's the eve of the day our culture often refers to as Christmas, but because it's the first day of the week. As John reminded us, it's that day in which we remember the resurrection of Christ, the work for which Christ came to do. A day of rest, a day of worship, a day of gathering together with the saints, God's people together. Christ, who was raised from the dead, God the Son, became man some 2,000 years ago. And approximately 6 months before God the Son was born into this world, his cousin, John, often known by us as John the Baptist, was born. And God records for us what John's father said at his birth. So please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 57, page 904 in the Bibles in the seats there in front of you. The Lord is willing, we're going to look both this morning and this evening at the tender mercy of God. The title this morning, The Tender Mercy of Our God. The title this evening from Psalm 107, which I preached from the last time I was here, The Tender Mercy of Our Lord. And the Lord's tender mercies, of course, are new every day. His faithfulness is great. But there is, I believe, a particular way in which the Lord expresses to his people on the Lord's day his tender mercies. And so might we receive those from him today. I'm going to read the response to the birth of John, beginning with verse 57 through the end of chapter 1. This is the word of God. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. This is God's word. Let's seek him together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, would you now, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts that we might understand what your servant has written, carried by you, so that what we have read is not the word of men, but the very word of God. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah, as you will remember, had been mute for 9 months, give or take. He had questioned the announcement by the angel that his wife in her old age was to have a son. And in a loving discipline, the Lord told him that he would not be able to speak until this account in which we read here. Back in the beginning of the chapter, in this orderly account by Luke, you know that Luke and Acts are both orderly accounts of the work of Jesus Christ, Luke chronicling those works. And at the beginning of the chapter, we see this announcement to Zechariah, and we see that the angel came to him and said, "Your prayers have been answered." And I think sometimes we think, well, Zechariah must have been praying for a son. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth probably were praying for a son, but he was probably not praying particularly for a son as he was doing his high priestly duty. He was probably praying for the Redeemer. He was probably praying for the long-awaited Messiah. He was probably praying for the redemption of Israel that God had promised since the garden when our first father fell. And his prayers were answered. And a child was born. And Zechariah's tongue was loosed. And perhaps for 9 months, he'd been thinking these things. This prophecy about his son, but in a greater way, about the one whom his son was sent to announce and to prepare the way for. This portion of Scripture is called sometimes Zacharias Benedictus. It's just the Latin phrase, blessed be, or praise be, from verse 68. It's the first words that he uttered in this proclamation. And in this proclamation, we're given at least, depending on how you divide it, at least 10 things that are announced by Zechariah, not about his son John, but about the one whom his son John was to go before. I don't often have a 10-point sermon, but perhaps you'll bear with me this morning. What's the first of these? It's that he has visited his people. God himself has visited his people. God has come. Jesus would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this announcement, it's as good as done. Christ has not yet been born. Jesus has not yet been born into this world. About 6 months yet to go. But the blessing to the Lord our God is that he has visited his people. A lot of folks travel at this time of year. Kids and grandkids go home to see grandma and grandpa. Or grandma and grandpa come. And I remember when our children were young, how excited they were when grandma and grandpa were coming for a visit. And now we're them. That is, we're grandma and grandpa, not to our children, but to our grandchildren. And in the Lord's mercy, 4 of them live just across the parking lot from the seminary. And most of the time, and actually most days of the week, I walk over at least once to say hello to my grandkids. And they almost always say, "Grand is here!" An excitement about my visit, even if it's just a short visit to say hello. But it's not just the excitement of a visit that is in place here. It's a visit to help. The sense of that visit is that he has come to help his people. Not just to say hello, not just to stay for a while, but to offer help that is needed. When Nancy's was recovering, or was preparing for and recovering from one of her brain tumor surgeries, I forget whether it was second or third, and I should have confirmed with her, but we lived in southern Indiana, in Evansville, Indiana. And one or two van loads of mom and children's showed up, having driven about 3.5 hours from Indianapolis to our home. They came for a visit, but they came to help. They cleaned the house. They wrapped gifts. They filled our freezer with meals. They came to visit, but they came to help. And of course, that visit and that help pales in comparison to what is being announced here by Zechariah about the one whom his son would announce. God himself come to visit us, has come to visit us. And what is the purpose of that visit? The second of these 10 items of prophecy is that he has redeemed his people. The purpose of his visit was not just to offer us a little help. Not just to say, let me help you a little bit. You're fairly self-sufficient. Let me just lift you up a little bit. You could almost lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, but I'll just give you a little assistance. No, his purpose was to redeem his people, to purchase our salvation by Christ's atoning sacrifice. This Christ came to redeem his people. And again, notice, it's spoken as a done deal, as an accomplished fact, because of course it was accomplished in eternity past. But it was unfolded, pronounced, looked forward to, and then just shortly after this birth of John, God the Son was born and lived that perfect life so that he could redeem his people by the redemption offered in his atoning sacrifice. The third point really connects to that. He raised up salvation, a horn of salvation for us. It's an odd expression. It's one we don't use. I'd be fairly certain none of you this week use the expression horn of salvation. Now, last Lord's Day, I was preaching in College Hill and looked at the horn of plenty. In fact, I think, Lord willing, we might briefly comment on that this evening. That cornucopia, that picture of the surplus blessing of God. It's an image of the U.S. Thanksgiving holiday. This is not that horn. This is a horn of power. It's the horn of a goat or a ram. A horn with which they attack their enemies and subdue them. And it's because of the subduing work of Christ, the conquering of his and our enemies, that we can have salvation. That salvation from all our enemies, from the world and the flesh and the devil, that we experience now to a degree, but one day we'll experience in full. He raised up salvation. Why did he do that? The fourth point, verse 72, is to show us his mercy. I don't know if any of you young people play this silly game that I sometimes played with my friends when I was young, the game of mercy. I don't know why you call it a game. But in mercy, you try to hurt the other person. And the aim is for them to have to say mercy. For you to be in such a position to cause pain to them that they say, please show me mercy. You can hurt me and I can no longer stop it. I can't fight it off. I need you to be kind and I need you to relent. That's a weird game. Don't play it, kids. But we need mercy. God can hurt us. And we deserve the punishment that God could pour out upon us. His wrath on us now for our sinful ways, and his eternal wrath, that eternal place of torment for all those who don't receive his mercy. And we are those who say, I need you to show kindness to me. I cannot prevent your hurting me. And God came to show mercy, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Zechariah's words and Zechariah's heart were obviously steeped in the scriptures. His words are full of allusions to the Old Testament. Some have said there are 33 direct comments in this short prophecy from the Old Testament. God the flesh came to show us his mercy. And that goes on in this sense of remembering his holy covenant. The fifth point that I'd like to call to your attention is that God sent his son, that God the Son came to keep God's covenant. God's covenant made, a promise made to Abraham. You'll remember that God called Abraham to leave his family that he made a promise that it would, in that, in his leaving and in his service to the Lord, he would bring a blessing to the nations. But particularly, God confirmed with an oath this covenant promise to Abraham after Abraham was willing and prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice in Genesis 22. And at the end of that time, after Abraham is provided for by a ram from God, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." John was to announce that the one had come because God kept his holy covenant promise, a promise by which he swore by himself. And the essence of that covenant is, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." A promise to you if you're in Christ. And the result of that, the sixth item that we'll look at briefly, is that you might serve him, verse 74. That you might serve him without fear. Not slaves fearing the whip, but children who are loved and who love their father. You see, the response of the work of God is a joyful service. How is it that Paul writes it in Romans 12? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," in response to the mercies of God, "by the power of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The work of Christ was so that you and I might serve him, that we might be able to say, at least weekly, not W-E-E, W-E-A, not with the strength and the confidence that we would like to be able to always say, but we sang it in Psalm 40, "To do your will I take delight." That's the response of the people of God. Of course, Christ, about whom that psalm was written, could say it perfectly. But Christ's ones, Christians, can say, because of the work of Christ, the one who came into the world because God was keeping his covenant promises, we can serve him. And what does that service look like? The seventh of these points is that you might live holy lives in holiness and righteousness. You know, it's not enough for us to say, "Oh, I'm serving the Lord." We have a close family member who's going through a health crisis, and her husband has left her. But both of them, as this health crisis unfolded, both of them would say, "I'm a Christian." The husband, ex-husband now, said, "I love Jesus." But there was no holy life. And I would not dare to hold my life as the standard. But the response of the people of God, the service of the people of God, is seen in holy living. And it's one thing for you and I to say, "I love Jesus." But it's something else to live a holy life. It's something else to flee from sin, to hate it and stop doing it because it angers God, to set aside the sin that so easily trips us up as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, the Christ whom Zechariah was prophesying his son would announce is the one by whom we have both the means and the motivation to live in holiness and righteousness all of our days. Might that be a reflection of your life and of my life in response to this work of Christ? And then Zechariah, having merely pronounced blessings about God, glorious things about God, in which God has shown us his tender mercies, turns and perhaps, though the text doesn't tell us this, but perhaps while holding in his arms his firstborn son. Certainly there in the presence of his firstborn son, he turns to him and he says, God is doing all these great wonders among us, and you, my son, are to tell of it. It's through the proclaiming of the tender mercies of our God that people come to know the tender mercies of our God. John was to come and to pronounce this, to be a prophet of the highest, going before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, telling of the tender mercies of God so that the people of God might know the tender mercies of God. And so I pronounce them to you this morning, the tender mercies of God, so that you might know them. John was to take that task officially as the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Pastors and elders have a formal and official call to pronounce that tender mercy of God so that people will know the tender mercies of God. But you, each one of us, have an opportunity to tell what God has done for us through Christ. Let me tell you, you can say to your friend, to your neighbor, to that lost child or parent or friend or relative, let me tell you about the tender mercies of our God. Let me invite you to come and to follow this God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The eighth of these points by which about which Zechariah prophesies about God himself and the response of the people of God, there in verse 77, is so that you might know his salvation. It's not merely that God has brought salvation, but that you might know it. Not just mouth the words, but know it in your heart. Nancy and I were at the Pittsburgh Symphony last year, I think in connection with our anniversary then. And one of the things that we came away with a little bit, this feeling, disconcerting feeling, was these trained musicians and the singers particularly who accompanied, or I guess the symphony accompanied them. They sang just as what appeared to be sincerely and moved by the words, O Holy Night, for example, as Santa Claus is coming to town. It seemed that they were just words on their mouths, words on their lips. But the work of God through his servant and through his son is so that you might know the salvation of God. And not merely that you would know about it, but that you would experience it. And that for you young people, you children who are growing up, one of the dangers is that you may grow up in a family that's Christians, you may go to church every Lord's Day, and you may know all about the salvation of God, but you might never come and bend your knee to Christ and say, by the mercy of God, he is my Savior. And if any of you are here like that today, I urge you, talk with the elders here, talk with your parents, bow your knee to Christ. Don't merely know about salvation, but receive from the pronouncement of Zechariah about the pronouncement about his son, about the pronouncement about the Messiah himself, so that you would know the salvation of God, that you would have the knowledge of God for his people, of salvation for his people. At this time of year, the world tends to say, Christmas shows us how good we are, basically. But in the scripture, the birth of Christ shows us how bad we are. You see, this salvation comes about as our sins are remitted. as the debt of our sins is paid through the work of Christ. One of the other prophecies, of course, familiar words, you shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves, because he shall save his people from their sins. Might you know that salvation? Might you have experienced that salvation? Might your sins, which like mine, are many and ugly, might they be put away? Might the debt be paid by the work of Christ? And might you know it? Might you know it? The ninth of these pronouncements about John, which were pronouncements about Jesus, is so that you might be freed from darkness. Again, it's sort of as if John and I were thinking about the same book in his call to worship. I think we were, though we hadn't talked about the message. But here, this promise is to give light to those who sit in the darkness. The people of God had gone through 400 years of silence, no word from God, had gone through an even longer period of darkness in which there was a continual decline, a turning away more and more by more and more of the people of God, and God carrying them into captivity. And the night was dark. And the night was black, but they looked for the dawn. And the dawn from on high, translated here, the day spring, it's the dawn. It's the breaking of light. Someone said Zechariah's song in the birth of John was the last song of the darkness before the light came in Christ himself. And this song announced that the darkness had been broken by the light of the world. It's not scientifically true that the darkest part of the night is just before the dawn. It may be spiritually true, nevertheless. And into this darkness, the light came. It was prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness. Peter, reflecting on these things, said, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's not just a light around us, but by the mercy of God, it's a light within us. A light that reflects that light. We're sort of like the moon. John mentioned in the call to worship, we have no light in ourselves. But if we are in Christ, the light of the gospel is reflected in us. A light that brings us out of darkness, that frees us from darkness. Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Come to the light. Come to Christ. Know this freedom from darkness. And if you're in Christ, don't run back and hide in the darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Don't be those men and women and boys and girls. Love the light of the gospel and live in that gospel. And then the last word of Zechariah's prophecy, peace. John would pronounce that Jesus had come so that you might have peace. Real peace. Peace with the Creator of the universe. Peace with the one toward whom you were born an enemy. And toward whom, left in your sin, would remain an enemy. And because of his great love toward us, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Of course, one of the reflections of the peace with God that we have is that we have peace with one another. It's been an encouragement to me to see God bring to you as the congregation of his people an increase in that peace as I've been here half dozen or so times over the last year plus. You see, if we fight and quarrel among ourselves, we lie. We live a lie. It's as we have peace with God that we can have peace with one another. Not a peace that says we can do anything and we don't care. A peace that says we're going to serve God together. We're going to walk in righteousness and holiness. We've been redeemed, our sins have been forgiven, and we're going to live as forgiven sinners. Christ came. John was to announce it. Zechariah prophesied so that you might know these tender mercies of God. Do you know them? Have you and are you experiencing them? Are you being renewed in these tender mercies day by day, week by week, especially on the first day of the week as you corporately join together? Year by year, are you finding in your experience these tender mercies of God? And as you have opportunity, are you telling others about these tender mercies, those who still live in darkness, praying that God the Son might shine the light of the gospel on them so that they might join you in giving praise and blessing to God our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ? Please join as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what tender mercies you have shown to us. Might we live as those who have received those tender mercies. Might we know your salvation through Christ. Might we proclaim it. Even if it's merely to say, let me tell you how merciful God has been to me. Might we live holy lives. Might we be renewed in our affection toward Christ and our commitment to turn from sin. And might there be some, Lord, who as we announce these tender mercies of God would come to know the Savior. And might you be blessed and glorified because you have visited and redeemed your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.